In an issue of the Reader's Digest, I once came upon this humorous story. After their 18-year-old daughter left home to attend university in Winnipeg, she called her parents on one occasion and told them that she had a new boyfriend who was 28 years old, so 10 years older than she was. And of course, her father asked, 28? To which she replied, "Oh, don't worry, Dad. He's really very immature for his age." What every father is looking forward to, right? To hear. Now, you might be asking, well, so why that particular story, Gene? Well, last week we began this series entitled Waking the Sleeping Giant, the giant being the church. And if you think about it, it's a series that has a lot to do with developing maturity in Christ. It's a series that's meant to challenge us as Christ followers to allow God to awaken in us a greater passion to serve others in a godly manner. Now, to help us do that, as I shared last week, we're going to be using a different object lesson each week to highlight the different things that God wants to awaken in us. And I'll give you an example of that in a moment. Because what we're going to do is, for those of you who weren't here last week, I'm just going to give you a brief review of what we looked at last week. And we talked about awakening our call to serve. And we answered the question, so what does the call to serve actually look like? And we discovered that this call is actually a command, and it's a command to develop a sacrificial mentality that incorporates two things. One, a new mindset where we look at life from God's perspective rather than the world. And two, by developing a new lifestyle that embraces this attitude of interdependence with one another rather than independence from one another. And that's really true maturity in Christ. And we also discovered that when we allow God to build this sacrificial mentality in us, that, like Kevin said, we're like this wicker basket, right? Individual reeds, very, very weak, but when they're all woven together, this basket can carry a lot, and it's the same thing with the church. So that's what we looked at last week. This morning, we want to talk about awakening our shape, which is going to answer the question, so how do we actually serve? By the way, you can actually find out an awful lot about others when you discover how they've been shaped for God's purposes. And you'll discover that as I share some stories about my family today. So let's discover how God has shaped us, shall we? In his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, Rick Warren says this. He says, you are shaped for significance. God began shaping you before you were born. Now, he actually got that from Psalm 139, where we read these words. And listen to this and follow along on the screen. God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Encouraging, isn't it? And then in Ephesians 2, we read these words. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. And then the implication here is why? Well, so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You see, according to the Bible, we are each created, we're each designed by God to serve him and others in a unique way. So we each have what others have called either a unique servant profile or shape. Now, over the years, God has taken me on this wonderful journey to not only discover my shape, but also to watch as God fine-tunes that shape as the seasons of my life have changed or God has directed me elsewhere than where I was before, which is why I do what I do now. I'm a speaker and I speak in a lot of churches, and I'm also a church health consultant where I'm helping churches create or develop a greater sense of either spiritual, relational vision, or structural health. Now, unfortunately, not all of us as Christ followers are always using our shape to better our church and our community. So for instance, and let me just stop for a moment, and I'm going to turn my back to you. You know, some of us are actually looking to change our shape, right? Sometimes we want to change our shape. We want to be like someone else rather than the unique person that God has made us to be. Oh, that's itchy. That's going. So sometimes we want to change our shape. We don't like who we are. Or we'd rather be like those people. Sometimes we hoard our shape, our abilities, our experiences, our giftedness. We keep it to ourselves and not share it with others. Perhaps because we're hesitant, we're scared of doing that, not confident. Others of us don't really know what our shape is. And as a result, we don't know where or how to serve effectively, which is what the Network Spiritual Gifts class or workshop at the end of the month is going to help us uncover. Or perhaps we're involved in areas that don't really reflect our shape. And so as a result, we end up feeling like a square peg in a round hole, which leaves us wondering why we're not feeling fulfilled and energized. And that's what happened to me in the years leading up to my chronic fatigue, which I talked about last week. You see, I discovered, when I was able to look back on what led to that, I discovered one of the things that led to it was that 75% of what I was doing as a pastor had little to do with my strengths, my passions, and my interests, and also my personal style. And by that, I mean how I best related to people and or tasks. And so 75%, you know, doing 75% of what God has not designed you to do, that was a recipe for burnout and disaster. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is this: God has created and is creating each of us with this unique shape as we move through life. And when we become a Christ follower, He wants us to use that shape to serve Him and others, especially in the sphere of influence that He's placed us in, either in our church family, community, at work, at school, in our families, whatever. And in the process, He wants us to discover this tremendous sense of purpose and fulfillment, a sense of excitement and energy that we could never, ever find in anything else. So what we're going to do is this: using the word SHAPE as an acronym, we want to look at how to determine the way in which God shapes us. It's like a five-piece puzzle. Now, Rick Warren spends a lot of time talking about this puzzle in his two books, The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church. And so I want you to know that they were a major resource for me in helping put together this sermon. So let's look at our shape, and we're going to do that starting with the letter E, and then we'll work our way back. So this is the first piece of the puzzle, and this represents our experiences. And this includes both good and bad experiences, because you see, they both shape us to a certain extent. The key is this, though: to allow God into all those experiences, to allow Him to use them so that He can shape our lives for His purposes. You see, to God, there is no such thing as a wasted moment or experience, no matter how tragic or debilitating it might be. Many of you are familiar with this verse where it talks about that in Romans 8. It says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So God can use any experience to shape us for his purposes. And I don't know about you, but man, I have experienced that time and time again. In fact, God has often used some of my most painful experiences to both strengthen me and then help me serve others. Because, I mean, there's just something about a lousy experience that allows you to connect with others who are going through a similar pain in a way that no other experience can accomplish. For example, in the early 80s, when interest rates rose to 20%, my family was forced to close down the family businesses. And my mom, who had just become a widow 2 years earlier, lost everything. And since I was a part of those family businesses, I felt like a failure. I felt like I had let my mom down, my wife, my kids. And I was 26, 27 at the time. But here's what God helped me discover during that time. I found out that I had inappropriately tied who I was, my success as a human being, to what I did for a living, my job. So I really needed to change my way of thinking. And once I got that straightened out, God was able to point out to me who I really was, that he actually considered me a person made in his image. Which means then that he wasn't so concerned with what I did for a living as opposed to who I was in him and how my relationships with him and others were going, how I was actually living out the kind of life he was calling me to. I mean, that's how he defined success, purpose in life. But here's the clincher. It's those kinds of lousy experiences that God has used in my life to help others. For example, when I was in seminary in Regina, this was 3 years after losing the businesses, we were living in a low-income housing area, and it was for students, it was for single parents, new Canadians, people dealing with financial difficulties. And there was a couple with a young boy who moved right next door to us. And one day, I heard this incredibly loud argument coming from outside their townhouse. And so I looked out the living room window, and I saw the mother and a small boy quickly climbing into a cab. And as I looked at them, there was this unbelievable look of concern and fear on both of their faces. Here's why. The husband was standing at the doorstep and he was shouting at them. He was absolutely livid with anger and he had totally lost control. The cab drove away. The husband entered the house and just slammed the door behind him. I waited a few moments and then very hesitantly rang his doorbell. Because, you know, you don't want to be intrusive necessarily at a time like that, but I just sensed I had to go over there. And thankfully, he let me in, and we started talking. And during the course of our conversation, he told me that he had just lost his business, and he was distraught. And then he told me, and I'm really thinking about taking my own life. So the first thing we did is we took care of that. And him and I came to an agreement on a verbal contract that if he ever felt that again, he would call me immediately. And then I was able to share with him my own experience with him and what it felt like to lose our family business. But then I was also able to talk about what God had taught me through it and how he had helped me through that. And that started a casual friendship, and thoughts of suicide dissipated, and he was restored to his family. And that reminds me of a verse in the Bible that is probably familiar to some of you. It's found in 2 Corinthians, where we read these words: God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. So you see, God really wants to use our experiences, even the lousy ones, to help others. And that's the first piece of the puzzle in discovering our shape, our experiences. A second piece of the puzzle, though, includes our unique personality. Okay, here's a question I have for you. Do we have any ice cream lovers here? Okay? All right, so shout out your favorite flavor. Anybody else? What was that? Super Kid? Blue, okay. Okay, all right. Well, mine is a little bit more boring. It's maple walnut. All right, that's mine. Now, of course, some might say that suits you, Gene, because you are a bit of a nutcase, right? But hey, regardless though, here's what I'm getting at. Like ice cream, each of us is this wondrous and unique flavor when it comes to our personality. We're not all vanilla or lemon or chocolate or cookies and creams or Super Kid or maple walnut. We're each a combination of these wondrous and exotic personality flavors. Each one of us created and molded by God to be a pleasant taste in the hearts and the minds of others. That's one analogy. Someone else has described our unique personality in another way by looking at our DNA. And here's what they discovered. This is fascinating. He says, DNA molecules can unite in an infinite number of ways. And he says the number is 10 to the 2,400,000,000th power. He said that number is the likelihood that you'd ever find somebody just like you. Then he goes on to say, if you were to write out that number with each zero being 2.5 centimeters or 1 inch wide, you'd need a strip of paper 37,000 miles long. That's enough paper to circle the earth 1.5 times. And that's how unique you and I are when it comes to our personality. That means, you know, whether we're more people-oriented or task-oriented, introvert or extrovert, a thinker or a feeler, a little bit of combination of both, you are all uniquely designed by God for a purpose. Now, before we move on, I need to caution you about a couple of things regarding our personality. One, there is a danger that we can misuse our personality, and we do that by excusing our inappropriate behavior. You know, by saying things like, well, that's just me being me. You know, get used to it, right? We also sometimes miss out on some exciting stuff when we refuse to move beyond the comfort zones of our personality or our personal style, you know, the way we interact with people and tasks. So for instance, I'm more task-oriented than I am people-oriented, which means that when we get together for a task, I want to get this task going, and as we do it, I'll get to know you. People-oriented people, though, they want to get to know you first before we do the task. Well, that was frustrating for me for a while, right? And so I learned that, and I had to learn this, and consciously make a decision of this, that when I'm working with someone on a task who is more people-oriented, I needed to take the time to get to know them before we started the task, because that's generally what they prefer. Now, here's an example where God expanded my personality comfort zone. I used to be the kind of person who didn't like people invading my space. And by my space, if you got any closer to me than that, I started feeling uncomfortable. Okay? Anybody else can relate to that? Anyway, maybe not. I'm the only one? Okay. So I wasn't a hugger, of course, except for my family. We had a very demonstratively loving family. But anyway, when I was in my 20s, I was volunteering in our church as a youth leader. And this was back in Saskatchewan. And invariably, after the service, I'd be surrounded by youth, mostly girls, because that particular one year, we had mostly girls in our youth group. I think there were 15 girls and one boy, and the one boy was my youngest brother, right? So he was in heaven. Now, he thought it was great, right? Anyway, there'd be these girls that would be surrounding me, and every one of them is invading my space, right? So what would I do? Well, I would just step back a bit, right? But that didn't help. They just kept coming, right? And I would back until I finally hit a wall, and then there was no place to go, and I would just have to deal with it. Well, anyway, while I'm at seminary, taking a psychology course, we were put into these triads, and we were told, one of our exercises was to share any idiosyncrasies that we had, and so I stupidly shared this aspect of my life. And I say stupidly because shortly after that, one of the guys said to me, "Here, Gene, here's what I'm going to do. Every time I see you, I am going to come up to you, put my arm around you, and ask how you're doing." Now, since we were both in the same major, that meant we were going to see each other a lot. So I'm thinking, oh, stupid, stupid, stupid. Why did you ever open your mouth? And sure enough, the next day, by the way, his name was Neil. There's Neil coming down the aisle, you know, coming down the hallway, just yelling, "Hey, Gene," putting his arms around my shoulder and say, "How are you doing?" Fine, right? Muttering to myself, "I'd be a lot better if you weren't invading my space." Anyway, a month into this painful exercise, he all of a sudden says, "Gene, did you notice something today?" And I said, "What?" He says, "Today's the first day you didn't flinch." And I said, "Hey, how about that?" You know, here's what happened. By the end of the semester, I was going up to Neil, putting my arm on his shoulder and asking him, "How are you doing, Neil?" Now, it's interesting how God works. You know, he really does have a sense of humor. Because little did I know that God was going to use that experience to prepare me for something down the road. Because you see, when I graduated from seminary, he sent me to be an assistant pastor to the huggiest church in North America. I mean, after the service, they were lined up 20 deep looking for a hug from their pastor. Now, their senior pastor was a loving guy. He told me to stand at the other entrance, and so anybody who couldn't wait that long would come to my entrance, and I'd have to hug them, right? So at least I didn't have to hug as many as he did. But anyway, that's the second piece of the puzzle, our unique personality, but understanding that sometimes God wants to stretch us a bit. The third piece of the puzzle that represents our shape involves our unique abilities. God-given skills that we're either born with or we develop or we learn at some point in our lives. Things that we just naturally end up having an aptitude or a knack for. For instance, some of us have a natural ability to work with our hands, so carpentry, mechanical stuff, technical stuff. Others have a knack for gardening or physical and athletic prowess. Still others have an aptitude for music or theater or art or the math, sciences, computers, and we could go on and on and on. We all have natural abilities, abilities that we're either born with or we learn later on. So take my youngest son, for instance. Right from senior kindergarten, he would protect and stick up for the smaller kids at school, especially those who were getting bullied. Or he'd invite those on the peripheral of the group to join in with the rest of them, so never leaving anyone out. He also, you know, and obviously this is an exaggeration, but he virtually came out of the womb talking, and he was just so incredibly gregarious right from the beginning, and so it was no surprise when he gravitated toward drama early on, and eventually he got a degree in theater production. It was no surprise when he led worship in the church by himself with just a guitar at the age of 15 or 16. And now he's using many of those natural skills as both a pastor and a speaker, heading up new ventures in church planting for our district, and volunteering with the drama department at his local high school. So again, we're all born with natural abilities, and God wants to use those in wonderful ways for his purposes. But you know, sometimes those abilities either remain dormant for a while, or they come to the forefront later, or we learn them sometime in the future. For example, my oldest son, Randy. He didn't want to say much until he was getting close to 3 years of age. And then all of a sudden, he just started talking in full sentences. And here's how his first sentence came about. He was staying at Rona's parents one day, my in-laws, and while he was taking a bath, Rona's dad was watching from his living room chair. And at some point, Randy stood up in the tub, and Dad said to him, "Randy, you better be careful, sit down." To which my son replied, "Don't worry about me, Grandpa, I can take care of myself." That was his first sentence. He also was the person who didn't like holding a pencil until he was forced to when he hit kindergarten age. Now he's an artist. Drawing comes natural to him. So this kid who didn't like to hold a pencil or talk early on is now a pastor as well, using his learned abilities, his artistic skills, and his ability to communicate at GOHOP, Greater Ontario House of Prayer, which is an organization here in Hamilton that's helping churches and individuals connect with God in prayer. So I'll say it again. Each one of us has countless abilities. In fact, did you know that there was a study that revealed that the average person possesses from 500 to 700 different skills and abilities? Far more than you realize. And you see, part of the church's responsibility is to identify, to encourage, to empower, and release those abilities for serving God. And that's a third part of the puzzle when it comes to our shape. Another aspect of our shape has to do with our heart, the things we're passionate about, the things that motivate us, that excite us, you know, our desires and our interests. And you know what? We all have things that touch our heart deeply and other things that don't. We have different passions, different interests. And we really need to come to grips with those things that God has made us passionate about and get involved primarily, and I say primarily, in those areas, because God wants to use our God-given passions and interests to make him known to others, the person and the message of Jesus Christ. Now, this heart stuff, this passion stuff, could involve, the kinds of people that we're drawn to help. Children, youth, adults, young adults, seniors, single parents, kids from dysfunctional families, you know, new Canadians, you know, just people that stir our hearts. Then there's interests that we have, you know, sports, hobbies, crafts, cars, fishing, science, gardening, computers, coaching, construction, and on, the list could go. And then in addition to that, our passions, our heart, could also revolve around causes or important issues, things like poverty, trafficking in humans, hunger, homelessness, the environment, community issues, moral issues. You see, there are many causes and issues out there, and some that tug at our hearts more than others. And primarily, we need to get involved in those causes that strike at the deepest core of our hearts. Now, I say primarily because there are some times, in some cases, where we need to allow God to stir in our hearts some things that may not necessarily be a natural way in which we would go. So in areas we've never considered before, and we might do that for the sake of a friend, or maybe the church is focusing on a certain need, and it's important we all gather around and get involved in that. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is this. When we're willing to serve others, in areas that primarily reflect our passions, the things that stir our heart, it will energize us. We will feel fulfilled. Whether it be our job, our community involvement, other interests, or things revolving around the church family, you know, to stay enthusiastic, to stay effective, to do our best, to stay for the long haul, we need to be passionate about it. We need our heart to be involved. I mean, I don't know if you can tell, but I love what I do. Now, you may not have the luxury of being passionate about your job, and there have been times where I've been involved in jobs where that was the case, but you know what? God can still use our passions in other ways and even use them in that job that isn't all that fulfilling. We just need to look to see where God is looking. And that brings me to the last piece of the puzzle. And we're only going to touch on this today because this is going to make spending a lot of our time in the workshop, but this is the last piece of the puzzle. It has to do with our spiritual giftedness. The Bible is very clear that once we become a Christian, God's Spirit is going to give us at least one spiritual gift. Now, what is a spiritual gift? Well, here's one definition that I came upon from the workshop that we're going to be looking at in January, and here's what it says. They are special abilities, divine endowments, given to us by God for spiritual purposes. Why? So that we might make a unique contribution both in the church and on behalf of the church. Now, the two passages I'm going to read from the Bible confirm that definition. Look here in 1 Corinthians 12. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. And then in 1 Peter, we read this. God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Now, if you're new to the faith, you might be asking, well, what are these gifts? And there are a number of passages in the Bible that speak to the gifts that God might want to endow us with. And I've included them in your sermon handout and also on the screen behind me. So there's 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Exodus 31, 1 Timothy 2, and Psalm 150. And they include anything from teaching, prophecy, tongues, discernment, wisdom, to leadership, administration, prayer, encouragement, helping others, craftsmanship, the creative arts, and many more. And we're going to explore that deeply during this workshop, which I think you'll find very interesting. Now, just a couple of words of caution about these gift lists in the Bible. First, I don't believe they're meant to be an exhaustive list, because each list is not identical. So I believe the lists are meant to give us an idea of the kinds of things that God wants to give us. And you know what? They may even complement our natural abilities. But you know what? When that natural ability becomes a spiritual gift, here's what happened. It is used in a special way for God. And it has the spiritual power to go along with that. I don't know if you're like me, but I don't like really talking about myself and what I'm good at. You know, it just feels wrong. But I need to go there because for this example. So for instance, others have affirmed in me that, Gene, you probably have a gift in teaching. And I have to tell you that when I'm given an opportunity to teach, I actually come alive inside. Something changes, something happens, because I actually feel compelled to do it, and I feel out of sync with God when I can't do it. Anyway, that's the first caution. The spiritual gifts lists in the Bible are more than likely not exhaustive, and sometimes they are attached to our natural abilities. Here's a second word of caution. Remember, too, that each of us is purposely not given all the gifts That way we will learn to work together, interdependently, right? Well, there you have it. That's a little bit about what gifts are, and that completes the puzzle. That's our shape. Each of us is this unique shape given by God. Now, let me tie this all together. In his remarks on these five ways that God has shaped us for serving others, Rick Warren says this. He says, I hope you have a deeper appreciation for God's sovereignty and a clearer idea of how he has prepared you for the purpose of serving him. Using your shape is the secret of both fruitfulness and fulfillment in ministry. And the better the fit, the more successful you will be. You see, God wants to awaken in us our shape, who we are, and who he is making us to be as we journey with him. And you know what? The more of us that he can awaken, the more we will resemble a broom. I know, not very exciting, but just follow me here, right? So the handle here represents God the Father, the one who loves us, the one who is at work in our lives, molding us, shaping us, using us for his purposes. This metal binding here with the royal blue band represents Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the one who binds us together, the one who is the head of the church. He's one who binds us together in mind and purpose, and you can see he's holding us together. And then there's this blue cord that runs throughout the individual grasses, right? That represents the Holy Spirit, the one who gives us his spiritual gifts, the one who empowers us and helps us to become interdependent. And then finally, you know, each one of us is one of these grasses. By themselves, they're very, very weak and very thin, right? Together, when we're all using our shape, it can accomplish a lot, right? Now, sometimes we don't use the gifts that God has given us, and so we're serving the church, and so we're kind of out here like this, right? And if I was to put this broom, if these were to stay here and I was to put this broom on the rug, of course, these would not touch very well, right? And they wouldn't be able to accomplish what they're supposed to be doing. Now, sometimes we're not even using our gifts at all, right? And so we're like this. And then sometimes we can feel disillusioned, right? Or feel like we don't have the energy that we should, or we get tired so quickly. So I'm really calling us to be like that broom and not try to be like somebody else. And there's a beautiful passage in the Bible in Romans that speaks to this. I'm going to read it to you from the paraphrase called The Message by Eugene Peterson, and here it is. Who in the world do you think you are to second-guess God? Do you for one moment suppose any of us knows enough to call God into question? I mean, clay doesn't talk back to the fingers that mold it saying, why did you shape me like this? Isn't it obvious that a potter has a perfect right to shape one lump of clay into a vase for holding flowers and another into a pot for cooking beans? You see, friends, we're all very special in the eyes of God, and he has shaped us for his purposes and wants to use us, sometimes even when we're not at our best, like I've already shared in my own life. In any case, remember, when we allow God to use us in the way he has shaped us, when we allow God to awaken in us our shape, we will literally feel in sync with the heart of God like never before. You cannot feel any better than that. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you so much that you care enough for us and love us enough that you want to partner with us, that you want to use us for your purposes. And you do that by helping us to discover the way in which you shaped us. May we be willing to go on that journey if we never have, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.